have privilege of doing. But there are other ways of asking people to get their hymnals to sing other than grab a book. Figure out a more appropriate way. Well, everybody grab your hymnal now. That word shouldn't be used because that could get people bruised up. All of them might jump for the same book at once. So, figure out a more appropriate way of asking people to get the book. And, brother, no personal criticism, but meant here at all. We're in school, you understand? This is school. You don't stand on the last stanza. You stand as you sing the last stanza. And he did say it right, though. Some people say, let's stand on the last verse. Or the preacher may call, sing that last verse again in the invitation. Or before he gets ready to preach, he gets all decided. I'd like to hear another. Sing another verse of that song. Well, if they did that, they'd stop when they got to the chorus because the verse ends and the chorus begins. But the verse and the chorus in places where there is a chorus, sometimes Amazing Grace just has verses, it has no chorus. But where there is a chorus, they'd stop there, you'd be disappointed. So it's best to call that one a stanza. That's good. All right, that's enough. You may go to your next class. In the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have a word here I'd like for us to study. I'm not as broad as Brother Hubbard, bigger but not as broad. Mentally, that is. I'm going to study with you one word today, and it's a word that is most paramount. The word that must be mastered and practiced. Here we become worthy the spiritual food we get. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child or little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child is the same, or the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The word convert, the converted, is the one I want to talk to you about today. The Lord was speaking here concerning discipleship, as you can find out when you look on down a little further there. But the word converted is necessary. A master in life before one can even start to be disciplined, before one can even serve God properly, must be converted. This word has practically the same meaning as that of repentance. However, I doubt seriously the word or the practice of conversion could ever take place until repentance had already taken place. They may go together. They go together. Wouldn't argue with that at all. But I do know before a child of God is serviceable for God, must be converted. That word actually means right about tight, right about, turn right about, tight. With a section harrow and two great big 1,800-pound brood mares hitched to it, 62 section harrow, big thing, covered about four rows in the field, scratch them up good. And I, at the age of six, was plowing with those mares. I hadn't learned all there was about driving horses. But when they got to the end, they knew to do everything. All I had to do was hold the lines to keep them from walking on them, which I didn't do that time. They turned a tight right about. Now, suppose they made the turn a little broader because those section arrows will turn upside down if you turn too tightly. But instead of making the turn a little wider, I let the inside line get too low on the old mare's right rear foot, stepped on it, and as her foot went back, it pulled her hip back, and she fell. But the other one fell on top of her and rolled over, and that section hair went up in the air and came right down on top of eight legs sticking up. And those old horses, they didn't move. They realized there was trouble. Had an idiot a hold of their lines and they got in trouble. And Dad saw it, another neighbor oversaw it, came and they got the section hair up off them. They got him up. They skinned a little, not hurt, wasn't even bruised, but skinned a little. But I learned the difference in turning tight about and turning broad early. Now, this conversion means tight about. It hurts to become converted. It hurts you to become converted. The reason it hurts is because there's your last hard battle against Adam. You got to conquer the old buzzard, though. You got to conquer it. At some time in your Christian life, you've got to conquer Adam. You just can't drag that dead carcass around and keep him ever before you, behind you, by your side, above you, and underneath you, and in you, and glorify God at the same time. It just will not work. You have to turn a right about tight. Just turn around and go in the direction of God. It's got to be a change of direction, which necessitates a new purpose, maybe. A new goal, a new desire of achievement in the Lord. And that will not be from a selfish standpoint, but for the glory of God. If it is respectful and honorable, it will be for the glory of God. In a day like we're living, when everybody's mind is self-centered just about, including my own, I have to whip that thing out all the time. This is a hard doctrine to produce to people acceptably. They'll hear it, they'll endure it, as some of you will today. Few will practice becoming converted. But I'll get to that in a moment. The reason I wanted to bring before you this, one of the leading interstate missionaries of the American Baptist Association in Chicago at the meeting. We had our cars parked. We met in the Sherman House at the ABA meeting that year, 64, I guess it was, 1964, June. And I stood there in front of the Sherman House with this interstate missionary. We had sent for our cars at the same time. Mine was being brought down a ramp right by our left. down from an upstairs parking area, and his was already on the street. And, it's wrong. His come down around, mine's on the street, and the boy driving his just came right on down and ran in to the right side of mine, bent my right door, had a new Dodge, good car, you know, bent the door in, I couldn't even open it all the way home, bent the fender well in, down on, nearly to the wheel, and, they went ahead and this interstate missionary jumped up in there. He was had a yellow yard dog fit, you know, one of those stomping ones, you know. He was ready. He went berserk. And I've talked to him about this since then, and I've held a revival for him since then, and he's preached for me since then. But he had a fit. And so, as soon as he stopped, he was saying, everything he said was, my car, my car, my car, my car, bit up my car, ruined my car, I paid money for that car, he just tears it up, my car. And that ungodly buzzard not one time went down to see if it's done any damage on mine. Before I saw the damage that was done on mine, I was standing in front of his car looking at his bumper, and he didn't have a scratch on it. His bumper, he didn't scratch it at all. And he was still my car. Got in his car and left. And I had to stand there and fill out a report, get everything. It took me 3 hours to get away from that. I wanted to go to Wasco. California. Had to wait around. What I'm talking about is, until we get converted, our minds are going to stay on our own possessions. And there's nothing at all you possess that's going to gain the kingdom of heaven. None of it. You have to turn around tight, change directions, and be in a new walk in the Lord, in the will of the Father, all together. Now we hear some folks talk about in the same chapter, I believe it is, verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him long. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother, and he will not then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen and a publican. Now, the Lord did not say, if a brother offends you. Keep that in mind. If you are still able to be offended, you are a liar to say you have been converted. The Lord didn't even allow you the privilege of being offended. But he said, if a brother trespass or transgress against you, go to him. If you become offended, you won't go to him. If you do, it won't be in the right attitude. Now, the Lord didn't call people to become novices. And it's because you are qualified, the Lord calls you. 1 Timothy 3:1, if you desire the office of a bishop, you desire a good thing. Now, the qualifications of a bishop are these. And God didn't call you because you're you, but because you're qualified. And if you don't qualify, you aren't called. You just have yourself a good desire. but you must be converted. In other words, your goal, your sole desire is to serve God and Him alone. All that is in the will of God is revealed to us through the Word, and every word that issueth forth from the mouth of God will be held on us in judgment. So this must be done, must be carried out. But you cannot become offended and be converted at the same time. The two do not go together. You can't be offended unless your mind is upon your affections or upon yourself. And if they're on yourself, you're not converted. So, you understand what I'm talking about here. And the Lord declares that this is necessary before kingdom relationship is appreciated. Now, what kind of an idiot would say to the Lord, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But these idiots did. Didn't they? They did. Self-centered, weren't they? Like James and John's mother asked for her sons to be on either side of him in glory. And he just pulled the last girder out from under the bridge and let them collapse right in shallow water. But he said, can you drink of the same cup that I drink of? And they said, yea, Lord. He said, well, can you be baptized with the same baptism with I was baptized? Yea, Lord. Well, I want to ask you another question. Okay, Lord. You answered those right, didn't you? Yeah, you answered them right. I want to ask you something else. Who's greatest? He that sitteth at the feet at the table and eateth meat? Or he who serves the meat at the table? They said, he that sitteth at the table and eateth meat. Of course he's the greatest. The Lord said, thou hast rightly answered. Behold, I come to you as one who serves the meat. You dare have the audacity to desire right and left position with me in glory when you just won't be. You don't have a right to that position. You don't qualify. Now, in the, well, I believe Luke has this recorded pretty well. I forget, it's the 22nd chapter of Luke, where Jesus told Peter, when thou art converted, tell me, Brother John, you got it on your head. You preached it an awful lot. He preaches an awful lot here. Anyhow, 22:32. And there were also two. Oh, I missed it. What is the wrong chapter here? Here we are. But I have prayed for thee, Peter. Well, look at 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny thou knowest. But he said, the devil has desired you, Peter. Now, he didn't tell Peter, you aren't converted now. He didn't say that. But he said the devil, Peter exercised his trust in the Lord, didn't he? His love for the Lord there. He was exercising everything that you could ever exercise to prove your love and your loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter did this right there. He did it. But the Lord said, now you've got an ordeal ahead of you, and I know about it. The devil has desired you to sift you as fine flour. But I have prayed for your faith that it falter not. Had good faith, did it? At that time had not faltered. He said, I pray that it falter not. His faith couldn't falter because 10th chapter of John, Jesus said, I pray, Father, not for these, not for myself, but for these, standing at the Lazarus tomb, that thou hast always heard me. And answered. And here he said, I prayed for you. So God had answered that. It's true. Always answered you. That your faith fault or not. Be careful before you preach a sermon on backsliding Peter. Boy, cut your tongue out by the roots. Pray to God never let you be that silly again. Don't even have the idea that his faith fault or not, but he said you're going to deny me. But the reason I prayed for you is that you're going to be converted after that. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Lord, had ever trust and confidence in Peter in the world. But he knew Peter had a hard test coming before him and would be tested to the hilt, which was. How was he tested? Well, look in the garden. Peter would have fought to death, just like he said. They may all forsake you, but I won't. I'll fight for you. I'll die for you. And he started it, and the Lord rebuked him. Rebuked him. Uh-huh, Peter, this isn't the way it's done. The scriptures. You're even trying to keep the scriptures being fulfilled, Peter, with your loyalty to me. But on the day of Pentecost, we see a conversion taking place that Peter hadn't even experienced before. It wasn't that he hadn't received the Holy Spirit before, because the Lord had already given them the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit didn't have an opportunity to reveal the teachings of Jesus to the apostles until after the resurrection, after the commission, and after the ascension of Jesus. Then the Spirit had an opportunity because, you see, the gospel had been completed. Then it hadn't been completed before that, except in sacrificial offerings in the tabernacle worship. But they couldn't quite get hold of that thing just right until the day of Pentecost came, and then when Peter stood, he did exactly what the Lord said, do when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Now we have a lesson here. Well, Peter just said this is that which was promised. No doubt about it. He preached joy, didn't he? Preached the Old Testament to them. 3,000 were pricked in their hearts, converted, saved, baptized, repented, received the power of the Spirit that day. They just really got all in it. Ceased not from then on in the doctrine of the apostles. But let's go back just a little bit. We kind of fool ourselves in believing just because we have answered the call of God to preach nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. Nothing can go wrong. I are God's man. The preacher is here. And if we're not careful, we'll buy a suit of clothes that makes us look more like our profession. Yeah, we will. That's true. I got a lot of criticism when I surrendered to preach. Roy Reed said it was 10 years after I'd entered the ministry before I ever had to buy any clothes. Well, it had plenty of shirts and ties. Suits, and I'm telling you, those things were nearly in style again before I finally could wear them. Long since gone out of style, but it wouldn't wear out. I will sure appreciate those things. But I didn't throw away any of my loud ties, Brother John. They still wore. I said, if I can wear them as a deacon, I can wear them as a preacher. They were wide then, big wide ties. They were old seams on them. And I'm just a leaf. But why do we try to act the part? Why isn't it so that we can just be the part? Be the part of the version and not act like it. The story, when seminaries first started back in Missionary Baptist Rank, lots of preachers cursed them, fought them, made all manner of jokes against them. They started calling them cemeteries instead of seminaries, and it's the all, I mean seminary. That's real corny. One said about an older preacher called a seminary, asked him, send a young preacher down to fill his pulpit. The next Sunday he's going to be gone. And the young preacher been in school 3 or 4 years, told of his experience in school, bragged on the school, kept bragging. When you have young preachers surrender to preach, send them to this school. Man, it's wonderful. It does wonderful things for them. And after he bragged a long while about school, he started preaching, and an old lady in the front started weeping. He preached, she wept, he preached, she wept. Boy, he had her under conviction. He couldn't quit. Finally gave a long, lengthy invitation, shot every proposition he could in the invitation, and she wouldn't move. Finally dismissed services and went over to her and said, lady, I know you're hurting, you're in misery somehow or other, so what's your troubles? And she said, oh, nothing, nothing you can do. Oh, I'll do anything. She said, no, she reassured him time and time again, nothing you can do. Finally, after his much persistence, she let out the cat. She said, what's your trouble? She said, well, I've heard you brag on that school so much. I have a son going to that school. And I just got to thinking, after you started preaching, if after he will have been in that school for 4 years, if he can't beat what you're doing, how sad my poor heart is. It just broke me. You can make a Missouri mule out of yourselves quickly. That isn't a sign of conversion. You can brag on how much you know, all you get ready, and how much research you've done on this subject, how well prepared you are to deliver it, and infer how ignorant the people are, but unless you're converted, you're still spilling water on a tin roof in a hot day. It's just wasted, as far as your glorifying God is. People will brag on you because you're well prepared. People will admire you because you delivered it well. But how much is God glorified unless the contents of the heart come from that which is converted before God? And mind you, you may be the only one in an entire assembly in that shape. You may have some James and Johns, apostles of the Lord, sitting out there are still wondering who's going to be greater, the kingdom of this. You may be the only one that can exercise the ability of a converted preacher or child of God. That may not be understood. When you preach on prayer, you get to the truth of what prayer is and stay with your word and describe it. Inevitably, some will leave there saying you don't believe in prayer. When you stay with the subject called the leadership of the Holy Spirit and teach him as God does in his word, somebody is going to say you don't even believe in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. When you preach in God's called ministry as the word declares it, I'm talking about tradition, but as the word declares it, they'll even write you letters. I've received them saying I didn't believe and publicly admitted that I was not called of God to preach. I've read letters mailed to me. They wouldn't sign them. Good reason. They had a reason not to sign them. But you might be the only one converted, but you do owe it to God Almighty to get converted. One preacher preaching up here at Oxnard, a former student, he came in, said, I'm resigning up there. I said, oh, you are, Brother Rock? Yeah. Why? Well, he said, they gave me a bad time. Said, I can take that, but they started giving my wife a bad time. I'm not going to take that. I said, well, that's what Jesus wrote about in the 12th chapter. When they start giving your wife a bad time, then you pack up leave. Needed converting. Woe unto you, he says later on here in the 18th chapter, who are offended. Woe unto you who are offended. You owe it to the people not to be able to be offended. We had a preacher, a pastor, when I surrendered to preach, pastoring our church. It preaches hard out, he said. I never did leave. I preach hard, but I still got it up with. But some preachers just preach their heart out. Well, they're braggarts. They aren't converted yet. They're still novices, floundering around like a chipmunk water, just whatever ripple comes along and waves them about. And the water dries up and the wind hits the chip and dries a little washed out, then the wind could blow that chip around. There's just nothing to it, just simpler headed to before, little top water. But I preached my heart out. Nobody responded. I followed him over to the house. And he flung himself on his bed and lying there weeping. I'm the Sunday school superintendent, you know. I had my hand on his shoulder. I said, Brother Susky, what in the darnation wrong with you? I just preached my heart and nobody responded. I said, well, I guess you're right to do this. It was the Apostle Peter, I guess, that wrote, when you preach your heart out and nobody responds, enter you in at your close and shut yourself off and weep your heart out. God found old Joshua after the defeat of Ai down before the altar weeping and said, why lie you here weeping all day? Get up and go out and do something about it. Be a man. Joshua didn't have an excuse because Moses had told him several times before he turned the mantle over to him, Be ye strong, be courageous, take courage. All he taught him that one thing. In other words, be converted, Joshua. Be strong, be courageous. You'll be upset. I know I hit a rock when I shouldn't. I got impatient. I let it get the best of me. But you're going into Canaan. Strong. He got a job ahead of him. After that, the old boy must have been pretty strong because the last part when he said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The scripture said, as long as Joshua and the elders lived, Israel served God. They had a testimony. He was converted. After the day of Pentecost, Peter was converted. All ye priests, repent you, third chapter of Acts, and be converted. Repent you and be converted. That was his gospel. How could Peter preach such? Because he had been there. He knew the importance of being converted. When the magistrates would hold him out before them and make public examples, say, now we're not going to imprison you, but now you go your way and don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. He said, that got anything else to do, brother. I've seen him. I've witnessed him. Can't do anything else. He got me blocked. But he preached. Kept preaching Jesus. Kept running into trouble, but he still preached. Repent and be converted. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Repent and be converted. And so, what is a little child's act of conversion with their parents? We had a store in Crossett, Arkansas, as a men's store. I weighed a pretty good amount. My boss weighed a little more. And the chief of police, about my size, the three of us was alone there in the men's shop that day. We were pretty good sized fellows, I thought, you know. And a little child about 2 years of age, little blonde girl came running in there, her mouth about 4 inches in diameter, and she had her tonsil laid out on the teeth. I mean, she was yelling bloody murder for her mother. And Dempsey, the chief police, knew her, you know. Big drug, there's Big Ham patting her on the back. I went and got her a Coke out of the machine. We tried every way to appease her, but she was lost. I'm lost. She wanted her mother. Well, now, we could have protected her from most anything that walked in off the street on 2 feet or four. We would have taken care of her. We had plenty of artillery. The police had it. We had plenty of bronze, muscle. We were fairly intelligent. We were business people. And at least we had had enough sense to take advantage of the public. And that's good intelligence. We fooled the public. All business is the same. And for one reason. I prospered by fooling them enough, all right? And we were trying every way to stop this little girl from crying. But you know, she didn't know us. She had no way of ascertaining any protection from us at all. Food, clothing. She was scared because she was lost. Now, she was not lost from us. We had her, but she was lost. Yelling bloody murder. About that time, a little lady nearly 5 feet tall on her high heels come tapping around on that tile, click, 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 click. And as soon as that little girl saw that little statue of a female, man, she screamed with joy and reached out with both hands, almost kicked out old Empton's hand. And went way down and grabbed that little mother and hung on to her. I mean, with her legs around her chest and her arms around her neck. She really clung to her. She grabbed this girl to her. Oh, mommy, just as happy as she could be. And I could have taken one finger, tapped that woman behind the ear, and knocked her in one, you know, unconsciousness. She didn't give that child a bit of protection. But Jesus used that as an example. When all other things lose their attraction for you entirely, and your faith and your trust is centered on the one of strength, the one of conversion, the one of repentance, the one of the new birth, the one of salvation, the one of the doctrine, the one of the faith, you turn to him in this manner, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven with great strides. If you want to know who's greatest, now you have to accept to become converted as a little child. Believe, trust. We have our great churches that we can go to. We can preach to them and go home aching, can't you, John? Hurting. Without any sense of achievement or accomplishment. As a preacher said, you preach your heart out, it won't happen, seems like. You can trust your great biblical ability and the use of the languages and your layout for Bible studies. All of this, you can gain the applause and the praise of man. But until you know how to humble down and respond to that still, small voice of light that heard in the cave, so to speak, the kingdom of heaven is meaningless to you. You have not been converted. Unless you humble down and respond, turn a tight right about, change of direction, purpose, desires, conviction, ever enjoy the riches of his kingdom work, which is at hand and shall be revealed real soon. Thank you very much.